It's really great to be here. I actually thought there's going to be much fewer people. No, how do you say it in English? Lesser. But this quite a good crowd. It's awesome. Awesome to be here. Tonight I want to preach. I do want to preach. But I'm probably going to teach. I don't know. It's really lucky to be here, yeah. Let's pray before I start. Father God, I want to thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. And God, we want to thank you that you love us, Lord. And we want to thank you that your spirit is present in this place. And Lord, we want to thank you, God, that we can gather in your name, Lord. It's such a privilege, Lord. And Lord, I just pray tonight, Lord, for every mind and every heart, Lord, that when we walk from this place, that God, that we would know, Lord, that we have encountered you, Lord, the living God. That you change us, Lord. We come here, Lord, not, Father God, Lord, not just to have a good time, Lord, but to come into your presence, Lord, and to be touched by you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. You don't have to do that, but I want to talk about storms in our lives. And I'm sure as you sit here tonight that either you're currently in a storm or you're on your way to a storm, I can guarantee that, or you come from a storm. It's a given in our lives. And obviously some of you have seen the movie The Perfect Storm. Some of you older people, some of you that's younger, it's somewhere there on the old shelf in the movie. So go and get that. It's a great movie. Not spiritual at all. I don't even know. Maybe it's got an age restriction. I'm not sure. I watched it like way back in the day. The only reason I'm thinking of that is because this is the title of my sermon, and I went to the internet and I got some pictures there of George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg. But we'll get to that in just a moment. So the point I'm just throwing out there is that we all can relate. To stormy, that's American storms, if there's Americans here, stormy times in our lives. And I just want to start here in Ephesians 2. And, you know, Peter, the apostle, he said that when Paul writes stuff, it's difficult to comprehend. And I don't know if you find it the same. You've got to go and read stuff over and over again from the letters of Paul. So I'm going to read it and then I'm going to try and say what I'm getting from this, just to lay a foundation of where we're going tonight. It's there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11. It says the following: "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, just what I get from that is that Paul is stating here, he's saying, listen, I'm painting a picture here of a past condition of you Ephesians. And it was bleak because you were without God. And obviously every letter that he wrote to a church like the Ephesians might as well be written to us as well. So we have to personalize that and internalize it as well. And he's actually saying there, listen, in the past there was a way that you were actually relating to man and that you were relating to God. Because you had no relationship with God, you didn't have access to the commonwealth of God, to the promises that God had for the people of Israel, who already understood a bit of that promises. So in a sense, he's just saying, listen, you were in a very bad place. You weren't part of the promises and you didn't have hope. You couldn't relate to God. There was a hopelessness in you in a sense. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what we can say as well if we have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, as that we have been brought near by his blood. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. All he's saying there is, he say, listen, the Jews, the Israelites, the people of God, they had an understanding, a certain understanding of how to relate with God and how to come close to God. But you didn't have that. But now you can have that. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now I'm going to continue just now in Ephesians 4 as well, but what I want us to just make a knot and make a connection somewhere is that God is saying, listen, we have been changed by the grace and by the mercy of God. We are not the same people that we used to be. We cannot be the same people if we accepted Jesus Christ into our lives. If we are still exactly the same people that we were before we got saved, something is not right. There must be a change in our lives. And there is a change in our lives. It happens. It happens automatically when we say, Lord, come into our lives. Jesus, come in and make us new. In chapter 4, verse 11, I'm almost through Ephesians. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I want you, that's what we're going to talk about tonight as well, to the mature manhood and the fullness of Christ. And manhood, obviously, ladies, includes womanhood as well. Okay, it's generic. Otherwise, you're never going to be complete. But it's just a joke. It's good news. It includes women as well. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And I want to summarize that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by storms in our lives. And then verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, just to summarize what I'm taking out of that, maybe you got something totally different from that, but praise God, the gospel is free, so you can do with that what you want to. God says, listen, we have been called to become new creatures in Christ. And if you and me have been called to become new creatures, we changed, we're different. But if we are new creatures, there's a scripture in there, there's a verse in there that says, we are part of the citizens of the saints. God also called us to maturity and the fullness of Christ. And he calls us as citizens to build a new community. He calls us and says, listen, I want you to be a city within a city. As an individual, you've got to bring change wherever you go. You've got to be salt and you've got to be light in darkness. That is what Christ has called us to do. He says, you've got to be a culture, a godly culture in a godless culture. You've got to be an influence where there's already so many other influences. You shouldn't stay an island in the sea of influence. We should grow and we should change.
And that is what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. That is why you guys are here. We come together, and as we hear, we bring about change. As we declare and as we sing, as we sung those songs tonight, we made declarations and we brought about change in the atmosphere. And when you go home, when you go back to your families, when you go back to your marriages, when you go back to your jobs, to wherever you work, you are change agents. We are supposed to bring about a change. And that is what I take from what Paul is saying there. He says, listen, we are not the same anymore. We are not the same passive persons anymore. We related in a certain way with the world, in a worldly way. We were part of that culture. We were part of that darkness. We were part of the influence that wasn't good. But now he says, you are new. You are a new creature. And you go in and you bring something new into that. You bring the life of Jesus Christ in. It's like soap that's got to wash out something dirty. The blood of Christ, you represent that and you bring about that change. But one thing we must understand, and that's where the whole stormy thing comes from, is that when we say the kingdom of God must come and we sing songs like the last one, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, yours is the glory, the power, and the... Nobody do listen? The kingdom, the power, and the glory. If we sing that and we say that and we declare that, there's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a clash. Because for one kingdom to come, another kingdom must go. There's a kingdom of darkness that must flee. And Christ said it. He said in Matthew 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The rest I don't have on there, but it goes like, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Jesus comes and it might seem like a contradiction there. But it's not. Jesus did come to bring peace. He said... It says in the word, he is the Prince of Peace. But in context, what Christ is saying, he said, listen, I want your expectations to be right. If I can make a weather forecast for you as disciples, which include us, is that there's stormy weather ahead. He was talking to his disciples then, and he said, listen, you're not going to tiptoe into every situation and preach the gospel, and people are just going to embrace you. In fact, you're going to experience storms. You're going to experience hectic times. And I'm saying that so that you know where your faith's got to rise to. Where your intimacy with Christ has to be. And when Christ calls us to a place of maturity and a fullness of Christ, it is for us on this side of life to be more effective in letting the kingdom of God come. He wants us to become more and more Christ-like. To become more and more holy, not just happy. More and more holy so that the kingdom of God can come effective in those places where we are supposed to be a city within a city, a town within a town, an influence within an influence, a godly culture in a godless culture. That is what Christ is calling us to. And we must realize change will bring about conflict. And you must realize that when Christ comes into your life, there's a change that takes place inside of you. You change. I don't know about you, but there's a conflict inside of me going on every day. And sometimes I totally overcome that, and sometimes the conflict inside of me pushes me down. Sometimes, you know, I struggle with oppression or depression or whatever it is. And then I've got to stand up and fight. But there's a conflict going on. And Paul talks about that as well, I think in Romans or Corinthians, which is that there's a constant battle going on. But we've been called to overcome that battle within ourselves. Because greater is he who? Than he who is in the world. And then there's a conflict as well. There's a conflict between us in church many times. Because we grow. We cannot stay the same. We cannot stagnate. We cannot just have religious rituals. Christ wants us to mature. He wants us to become the fullness in Christ. And therefore, we must not be surprised when there's conflict between us sometimes. When there's storms between us. I remember the first time I phoned home from here in Stellenbosch, so excited to let my folks know that I am going to be baptized. For goodness sake, they were Christians. Hello? They took me to church. Not this church, a different church. Otherwise, things would have been much easier. But I think that was the first time that I experienced that scripture where Jesus said, you know, the people that will persecute you will be your own household. And the intention was not to pull out my fingernails or cut off my hand or whatever. There was just a conflict of differences. We didn't understand where each other came from. And I experienced that persecution. I experienced that. And I had that thing inside of me where the Lord said, you know, if you choose your father and mother above me, you're not worthy of me. And what Jesus wasn't saying, hate your mom and dad. He just said, in comparison to the love that you have for me, the love that you have for them should be so much less. And you know, many of us have that conflict. We still love the world so much. We still love so many things. And Christ isn't the first priority. And he's part of that conflict. Okay? We're not supposed to be condemned about that. We have to acknowledge that and say, you know, Lord, that is where we are at. That is where we are at in our lives. That is part of the storm inside of me that I have to overcome, that I have to win. Christ has to be superior. Christ has to be everything in my life. And people, that's a simple statement to say. But in the world that we live with idolatry and so many distractions and so many things, it's a difficult thing. But by God's grace, he gives us the power to overcome that. To overcome that storm. And then obviously there's a conflict between us and the world. When we go out and when we minister. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to bring the sword. I'm going to bring the word. I'm going to bring the truth. And that truth is not going to sit fine with everyone. And people will persecute you with their words. They will clap you at makarite emotionally. Just let me translate that. They will clap you at makarite. They will hit you. They will hurt you with their words. They will hit you with their pens. They will write stuff in the paper against you. They will hurt you with their keyboard. Maybe we understand that better in these days. And they will physically hurt you. Those of you guys that go on missions to the Middle East, you come back with those stories that people are physically laying their lives down for the gospel. They are being persecuted because there's a clash of kingdoms. There's a clash of kingdoms taking place. And that is a challenge for us. Now, just to make everybody smile a little bit, I went to the internet and I got these pictures of the movie The Perfect Storm. And there was that big one of the wave. And many times we find ourselves in that. Before you go to the next one, Gerald. But our response is like George and Mark's in the next two pictures. We see this massive waves of life coming at us, and we like, yes, I see that wave. I see that storm coming at me. And then the next picture is, it's as if that wave saw us. And then the next picture is usually the
the end. Now we laugh about it. I just want to apologize for that, because this is actually, it's based on a true story, and it was about this the ship that I think the Andrea Gale, a fishing vessel. They had very bad luck with their fishing quota, and they decided, listen, let's go in once more. And when they went past their usual fishing area. While they were in the deep blue sea, this perfect storm arose. I don't know exactly if there's meteorologists in here what a perfect storm is, but it looked like a high pressure system on a low pressure system, and an volcano and a tornado and a volcano and but it was be something like that. Total perfect storm, and nobody made it out. You know, so true story, nobody made it out. So I'm laughing at George and Mark's faces tonight, not at the situation there. But what I want us to relate with that is that's how life comes at us many times as well. Okay? And I started off talking a lot about the storms we face and we will face. And many times we turn away and we try to escape from the calling on our lives because of those storms. We try to get away from that. We try to run away from that. And then God must take us through the desert and bring us back to that place again where he says, no, I've called you for a time and a place like this. I want you to stay. I want you to face this wave. I want you to face this storm. Because I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I'm with you. But maybe tonight you're sitting here and you're facing different storms. Maybe it's marital storms. It's relational storms. Maybe you're sitting here and a boyfriend or girlfriend said, have you watched Louis Giglio's DVD? It's not you, it's me. Maybe that's what the boy or the girl told you. It's not you, it's me, but it's over. It's done. You know, and that creates a massive, massive storm in your life. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe the money is running out or have run out. Maybe it's a health thing. Or maybe you lost your job. I don't know, but I just know that all of us go through storms. And we go through severe storms. There's many of us, or our friends, or our folks, or whoever is looking at this country, and we're just thinking there's a massive wave of trouble coming. We've seen Julius in Parliament, and that was not Christmas Father in that red overall. And the things that he said, you know, it's scary stuff. And we want to run away. Some people already have run away. And that's what storms does. That's what storms do in our lives. I just want to read here Acts 7. Talking about Philip. It's actually a scripture that was supposed to relate to my previous statement. But I just want to make this point again. No, it's not Philip, it's Stephen. Stephen the martyr. He said the following. Okay? He's preaching and he's busy to let one kingdom come. Another kingdom is fleeing. The religious kingdom is freaking out. He says, you stiff-necked people. You know, that's... imagine that. I tell you tonight. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now for me, that's just such an example of somebody who was so intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ that while he was being stoned, while he was being murdered,
He saw God and he saw heavens open. He faced his storm right on. He preached, and one kingdom fled, and the kingdom of God came. And because of that guy facing his storm, the gospel spread like wildfire. Because of that, the gospel got out of Jerusalem and into the places that God wanted it to go. And many times that's what a storm does. There's a storm in our life that causes us to immigrate. There's a storm in our life that causes us to get out of a certain place into another place. You know, and many times that is what storms does. But I also want to challenge us that we make sure from God that before we get out of a certain place because of a storm, we've heard from Him. That He said you can go, that you can move on. And I'm not just talking about immigrating to Australia or England or wherever. And I'm not saying that in any derogatory way at all. The gospel is coming in those places because of people that went from this country and is preaching it there and is starting churches. But I want to challenge us tonight that there's so many of us that we want to be comfortable. We want to be in the calm, and I'm going to get to the calm just now. If a small group is not to my satisfaction, I want to flee from that storm. If a marriage is not to my satisfaction, I want to flee from that. And that is what the world dictates to us. Do you know that there's a... I preached on dating last week, so that's why I'm going to sound so smart tonight. Do you know that there's a law in Europe when you get married that you can write a clause into that law that after 5 years, your marriage will be annulled automatically. It will be cancelled. The reason they do that is because the divorce cases in court is so high, so they've brought in this clause that you can get out of marriage automatically. And then you can decide after 5 years, okay, are we going to try another 5 years? Or maybe 10 years now because it's been going well, or well, maybe just 2 years. You know, and that's the way that the world system has started treating covenant. Has started treating the things of the kingdom of God. Has started the way, mocking the ways that we as Christians have influenced this world. Okay, so there's a lot of storms. Why am I saying that? Why do I tell that? TikTok. No, don't help me. It's making it worse. Anyways, let's just go on. Let's try it from this point. I said this already, but there's a lot of you that's going through storms that you might feel is not related to spreading the gospel. Okay? You're not being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. I brought that in there because that is the storms that we are supposed to face. That is the righteous storms. But then many times there's things in our lives that we struggle with, like I said, which is storms that, you know, it hampers us from just living a fulfilled life. And then I gave you a list, financial things or marital things or whatever it is. So many storms that come in our lives. And tonight I just want to encourage all of us with the way that Christ dealt with his disciples in the Word of God, when it came to storms in their lives. And I want to read you here, the scripture very well known in Matthew 7. Just to give you some background, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and this is how he actually ends it. He gave all those things in Matthew 7 that we as Christians should do and shouldn't do. And then he says in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." And verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And then what happens is, Jesus gives this, I mean, he gives the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this this conclusionary, can we say that, conclusionary things in Matthew 7. His disciples have heard this with the other people. They marvel with the other people. They're saying, wow, this is amazing. Jesus is saying things, yeah, he's speaking with authority. He's not speaking religiously. He's not speaking like the scribes, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's speaking with authority. So in my mind's eye, I can see how the people come from the mountain and they've heard the sermon and they're so excited and their faith is built up. Much like when we walk from church or from small group and we had such an awesome time. Or from my morning quiet time. I spend time with the Lord and I'm built up and I'm full of faith. And then what Jesus does in Matthew 8, he gets into the boat and the disciples gets with him into the boat as well. And he does what all pastors do when they've preached their heart out. He takes a nap. Messias. Yes. And there we've got that imposed picture of a Rembrandt. I got that on the internet as well. See what they did. That is a painting of Rembrandt of this story that I'm going to read just now. The next one is actually how the real one looks. And by the way, it was stolen in 1990. It's worth $300 million. The reward is $5 million. If you have it, let us know. And make sure you stay in this church and you tithe. Anyway. But in Matthew 8, so keep in mind, they must be full of faith. They've heard God preaching at them. Truth. Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord! We are perishing. Yes. We always read it early in the morning when we... Okay, so I want you to imagine the wave. I want you to imagine they're seriously perishing. In Luke 8, it actually says, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Okay? Scary stuff happening there. Verse 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. In Mark 4, he said, peace, be still. Now, I can so relate with that. I walk from church, I walk from small group or wherever, like I said, and my faith is stirred, it's built. You know, and I even get with my other brothers and my other sister disciples into the boat, into life, life's boat, into work or wherever, and then the storm hit. Whatever it is, it hits. And then fear kicks in. And then panic stations. And I'm so wondering what went through the disciples' minds. And you know, many times we are okay when there's a great calm in life. When there's a great calm in life, in our lives, everything's hunky-dory, it's okay, there's enough cash in the bank, I've got a hot wife. Where's my hot wife? She's somewhere around here, up there. Oh, there's no. Whose hot wife is that? Is that my hot wife? No. Is that? That's my wife. That's my wife. Oh, yes. I can blow a kiss anyway. You're good. Children are healthy. Everything's hunky-dory. You know what we tend to do in the calm? We relax and we receive. And sometimes a storm is necessary for ourselves, to be honest, to do some introspection of where we are. And I just wrote down four things there that I think storms does. You know, and some people say that this storm was actually a demonic storm, because that's one of the things I'll come to just now. But storms expose the current state of our faith. That's the one thing. You know, many times we don't know how to relate to a storm. And if our faith is shallow and we allow fear to minister to us and we man panic stations, many times what we do is we relate to the storm of Jonah. We're looking for a black sheep, a sonnenbok. We're looking for someone to throw overboard. Instead of asking ourselves, you know, what is God trying to do in my life? What is God trying to expose in my life? And I think one of our biggest challenges as well is that under which our faith or our fear or whatever masquerades is our affluence, is that we are a people that's got stuff. We are idolatrous. And we find our security in so many different things, whether it be our houses, our homes, our jobs, our education, so many things, entertainment, people, our families, our children. Good stuff, but not always prioritized in the right ways. You know, the mantra of the, you know what a mantra is? It's a prayer, it's a petition. Of our age is, you know, I want to be happy. Just hold me, honey, I want to be happy. The Pursuit of Happiness, isn't that a movie as well? Yes, good movie. But The Pursuit of Happiness, we're looking for happiness. And we're looking for it so many times in all the wrong places. And it's something that, you know, keeps setting the boundaries. We want to be content. And we're looking for it out there. And many times we build our foundations on idols, on stuff that the whole time it promises, but it never delivers what it promises. We're not content. You know, and it doesn't matter what a person's status in society is. If a person cannot connect with God, if they don't have Christ Jesus in their lives to connect with God and to be washed by His blood and to be changed and to grow into that fullness and into that maturity, they don't have hope. And they will keep on looking for so many different things in so many different places. Doesn't matter if you're the president. It doesn't matter if you're a pauper. That means a poor person. Doesn't matter if you're a prince. If we don't have Jesus, if we don't have God in our lives, we won't be content. Because He created us to relate with Him. He created us to be intimate with Him. So many times the storm must come to test that foundation. And God allows a storm like that. And say, you're not built on the rock. So it's quite natural when we start experiencing a fear when we lose our money in which our security was. Or we lose our job in which our security was. Or whatever it is. But what we must register is not, you know, it's the end of the world. If we've got God, we'll be okay. But we've got to grow in that as well. Are you with me? Okay, then it tests the current standard in our lives. There's a scripture, I'm not sure where it is. C.S., maybe you can help me, but where it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise the standard. Anybody knows where that is? Yuppie, okay. I feel much better. But the enemy has come in like a flood. And the standard, I believe, that the Bible is talking about is the people of God. It's you and me. And God is saying, listen, the answer for the enemy who brings in the kingdom of darkness in different places and in the world is the people of God. And the standard that I'm talking about is your faith. Your faith must rise. I've got 5 minutes left. Then, the next point. It must motivate us to prepare for the next stage of our journey. And if you keep reading on in Matthew 8, Jesus and the disciples were on their way to the land of the Gadarenes. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly. But that's where they went to minister. That's where the kingdom of light came in and the demons fled and ended up in the pigs, and the pigs ended up in the sea. And they had their own little storm going there. They didn't make it. And many times we have to ask ourselves, when there's a storm in our lives, do we realize that God wants to do something in us to prepare us for the rest of our life's journey and to make us more effective on that journey? And then the last thing, I just believe storms bring us together. There's certain minute storms that you can handle on your own. But then there's some storms that you just can't handle on your own. And there's many of us that's sitting with storms and you've been struggling for too long on your own. Unfortunately, I'm one of those people that I just blurt out my stormy seasons too quickly to too many people. Maybe it's a good thing, but I freak out some people sometime. So you go, I didn't know you had that stormy thingy in there. That freaks me out, you know, just blurting it out like that. You're supposed to be a pastor and be all solid and foundational and everything. But sometimes a pastor just want to cry on someone's shoulder as well, you know, just throw it out there. I know Sia sickles with that, but I can do with a hug. Not everybody at once, but group hug. No, don't do it. But storms cause us to care and to contribute because we have Christ inside of us. Storms cause us to group and to regroup, to focus and to refocus because we've got no other alternative. You know, we're not a country hit by hurricanes and Katrinas and stuff like that, and tsunamis and gutters. Different Katrinas probably. I don't know, is there a Katrina in church? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I was hit by Katrina. Yes, now go back and apologize. But in those countries, you can see it, how people come together and they, you know, they lost their houses. They have to rely on one another for food and for shelter and basic stuff like that. And you know, that goes for the physical, that goes for the emotional, that goes for the spiritual. We need one another. You know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think God allows storms in our lives so that we can group hug in a good way. Okay. So I'm asking 3 questions tonight. In whose hands is your storm currently? Who is ultimately supposed to be in control of your storm? And who do you give the right to speak into your storm? Okay, let's leave that for there now. Job 36 says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable, for he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of his pavilion? Behold, he scatters his lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these he judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises." And I just threw that in there so that we can understand. It doesn't matter what the original source of a storm is. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's your family life. Maybe it's where you come from. Maybe it's the devil. If we can come into that mature discipline in the fullness of Christ, where we can say, God, I want to take this storm out of my hand, and I want to take this storm out of whoever's hand I am currently giving authority to speak into my life, and I want to give it to you, Lord, then change can happen. And I believe God was teaching his disciples that lesson. Isaiah 48 says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." If only we can keep our eyes on Jesus in our storms. Now I'm almost done. But I want to just talk about the next storm. It's six chapters later. The disciples have seen Jesus raise people from the dead. There was a paralytic man healed. He brought peace to Matthew, the tax collector. He healed the ruler's daughter. The woman with flowing of blood was healed. He healed two blind men. He delivered a mute, demon-possessed man. He healed a man with a withered hand. He had a lot of standoffs with the Pharisees. And his disciples witnessed all of this. So there's a lot of stuff that happened between Matthew 18 and Matthew 14. And then we get to this story, verse 22. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Another storm. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.'" I probably scream that out again, but I won't. "It is a ghost." "And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Same disciples, different faith levels. Can you see that? They didn't stay in the boat. I don't know who else wanted to get out. Maybe they volunteered Peter. We don't know what the other disciples... We know Peter was the hothead, so he probably said, "Okay, let's draw straws or do ching chong cha or whatever. But I'm going to go." You know, and I think many times we mock Peter because he started sinking. But we don't know how far he walked. Maybe he walked 100 meters on water. Maybe he ran it. I don't know. He skied on it and while he was focused on Jesus. And then he looked around and fear and freaked out. But can you see their faith grew? There's a trust in Jesus. Well, that's what, I'm not a theologian, but that's what I'm taking from this. This time he got out of the boat. And I don't know if the others cheered him on and said, "Go, Peter." I think they did. Maybe Judas went like, "I don't know what this is going to cost us. This is a disaster waiting to happen. We're going to get sued by Peter's mother or something." We don't know what happened. But the point is, they walked with Jesus and they were intimate with Jesus and their faith grew. And their tests weren't over. In Matthew 26, verse 34, there was a greater storm that was still waiting for them. Just another one. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly I tell you, This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And we know what happened. They denied him. They fled. They ran away like cowards. Okay? And we can relate with that. We can relate with that. But we also know that those same disciples reconciled with Christ. And they were the men that lay down their lives so that the gospel can spread and so that we can sit here today. So their faith, it grew. In the meantime, they received the Holy Spirit. They received so much grace from God. And everything that they had that made them overcome and be willing to lay down their lives as martyrs, we have as well. We have that opportunity to be intimate with Christ the same way that they were, and to face our storms and to overcome our storms. And that is the challenge that all of us have, that we can help one another with, and that we can bring about a change in a broken world. I want to read Ephesians 2 verse 22 again. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Something is happening. We are being built together. Don't freak out in the storm. Don't jump overboard. Don't run away. It's a process. We are being built together. None of us are perfect. We will freak out one another. We will hurt one another. Other days we will love one another. It will be perfect. It will be calm. But then days of storm will come again. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, every time there's a storm, every time a storm recurs, do we handle it better than the previous one? Or are we still stuck as infants? Are we still just reborn? Or can we start saying, you know, we are maturing in Christ. We're thinking more like Jesus. We're becoming more and more like him. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And just 2 last scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Can we stand tonight? So tonight I, just as the altar call, I just want us to be honest tonight, and I want you to, you know, be honest with yourself and say what storm or storms you are going through. You know, we can deny it or we can just acknowledge it. And then I want to ask you tonight, have you shared that with someone? Have you told someone, you know, this is the storm in my life? You know, there's so many hidden storms. There's so many storms that come about because of sin in our lives. And it's shame that keeps us back. When was the last time that you confessed something, that you brought it into the light, that you know the root cause of this storm is this particular sin, whatever it is. I'm not growing, I'm not maturing. This is hampering me. This thing is stuck in there like a peg and it's preventing me from growing more in Christ. When was the last time you shared that with someone? And have you taken time out to bring it before God and to pray with someone else about it as well? Have you been honest about your fears and your condemnation or your lack of confidence? There's a lot of people that's struggling with a lack of confidence, and that's just, it's just a lack of faith. And I'm so encouraged, you know, when I talk to someone and I realize, you know, I'm not the only one going through what I'm going. There's a lot of people going through that. And it helps when you realize, you know, as a church, we're going through a storm. I'm not singled out as the black sheep and being nailed. We're all going through that storm. And together we can pray and together we can say, God, do in us what you want to be done in us. Do in me as an individual. Do in us as a small group. Do in us as a marriage. Do in us as a family what you want to do. Because God, I know there's going to come a storm one day. And I'll have the faith to speak to that storm and say, still, be quiet. And maybe it's not today, maybe it's not tomorrow. But if we keep following Christ, it will come and it will grow. And we will speak to storms in our own lives, and we will speak to storms in other lives, people's lives. We will speak to storms over continents. We will speak to political storms. We will speak to governments. Because I really believe that's where God wants us to grow. And we can only do that as a church when we come together and say, you know, we decide that this country will not go down. We decide that this economy will not go down. We decide that it is the end of drought. We decide this is not blessed. Things are going to change. And we're growing in that. And I want to encourage this church as well. As a prophetic church, God calls us to be at the forefront of so many things. And because we are at the forefront of so many things, we will be the first ones to hit the storm. We will be the first ones to connect with what the enemy throws at us. We will be the first ones to hit that enemy lines that come at us, that hordes. But God is growing a generation, and God is growing people of faith that will be able to overcome. That will be able to speak and say, still, be still. Because we overcome the world by our faith. So tonight I want to invite you, you know, to come to the front if you've got a particular storm in your life, or even if you just know, you know, as a believer, I am going to face storms at my work or on my mission or wherever I go, and I'm afraid. I want to jump overboard. I want to get out of here. This Jesus thing is not good for my health. We want to pray with you, and we want to encourage you, and we want to stand with you as a church. If you're here and you're struggling with depression, maybe it's a storm in your mind, in your head, please come forward today that we can pray with you. If there's a physical illness, it's a storm inside of you, we want to pray with you tonight. And then the last group of people, I just want to invite, I actually should give it to Sias, but I want to invite people that's here tonight and you've walked away. You've walked away from the way. And you've walked away from the truth. And you've walked away from the light. Or maybe you've been in that darkness and you're still part of that culture that is not influencing. You're just there. You're just part of that darkness. I want to invite people to come to the front and to accept Jesus Christ into their lives tonight. If that's you tonight, you're welcome. Just as we stand and come to the front. All the people that I've already called, you can come to the front. The facilitators can maybe just come out and come wait here in the front for people. Father, I just want to pray tonight, Lord, that no person will walk out of this place, Lord, who's struggling with a storm in their life, Lord. People, Father God, Lord, who's currently, Lord, just struggling, Father God, Lord, and having to make a decision for you, Lord, or against you, Lord. I pray, Father God, Lord, that you will speak to their storm right now, Lord. As a church, Lord, we pray for people tonight, Lord, who's struggling with the storm, Father God, Lord, who's struggling, Father God, to hear you saying and you speaking and you saying, be still, peace. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and that you will bring the conviction tonight, Lord, of Father God, of every person that's struggling with the storm, Lord, in whatever way, Lord. If you've got to make right of Jesus tonight, please come forward. Please come and say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. If there's supposed to be a storm in my life, Lord, I want it to be the kind that you and your disciples faced, because you were letting the kingdom come and you were letting the will of God be done. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added.